Well, happy Easter, everyone. Welcome to Hope Church Online. It's great to have you join with us wherever you may be watching, in your homes, in different parts of London, and even across the world. You're really welcome, and it's great to have you with us. I wonder if you have an Easter tradition that you look forward to as a family. Why don't you pop on the chat some of your Easter traditions? Maybe it's that you have roast lamb on Easter Sunday, or you do an Easter egg hunt with the kids in the garden or in the park. Maybe you buy yourself a new item of clothing or a new book for Easter. Maybe you just go for long walks in the forest, in the countryside with friends and family, or have the first barbecue of the year. Whatever it is, do just pop in the chat. Get some Easter traditions going, sharing with one another. Now, the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020-2021 has highlighted a growing sense of hopelessness. There's a crisis of hope all around us. Everywhere we look, there is despair. Despair about what the future holds. Despair about the economy. Despair about the world our children and young people will be growing up in. Despair about the planet. Despair about racism and injustice. And despair that life will never go back to normal. And you see, as human beings, we kind of realize two things. Firstly, that we cannot control the world out there. One thing amongst many this global pandemic has shown us is that we cannot control the world. And more than that, we cannot control the world out there. We cannot also control the world in here. The problem of mankind, sinful human nature. G.K. Chesterton, the famous English writer, a number of years ago, wrote in the Times a response to the question of evil and suffering. What's the cause of evil in this world? He wrote in the Times, "Dear Sir, I am." With this realization, I believe we're living with this fog, a smog of despair that lingers over us and over the nation. And the world in 2021 is struggling to breathe due to a lack of hope. Today, the message for Easter Sunday 2021 is hope for today. Because the hope of the resurrection is what we have as Christians. It's interesting, if you read accounts of the early church, historians tell us that one of the reasons for the remarkable rise of Christianity in the early centuries was the resources of hope that it offered in the face, listen, of numerous urban pandemics that were facing the Roman world. And all the hope that we have as Christians centers on one explosive event: the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter is our hope for today. Peter was writing the letter 1 Peter to Christians who were suffering trials of all kinds. It says, "I'm writing to those of you who are suffering grief in all kinds of trials." And listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. "He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So your faith and your hope are in God. The faith that we have in the resurrection implants in us a living hope in our souls. We are a resurrection people. We are a people of hope. So what I want to do today is I want to look at this hope for today that the world so desperately needs. The great reversal of the cross and the resurrection. Because if Jesus' death and resurrection happened in history 2,000 years ago, which I believe it does, I believe the Bible tells us that it does, that it changes everything. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain. And the Greek word there is our preaching is in vain, is useless, is kinos, which means without power. So as Paul's saying, look, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is useless, is powerless, is pointless. We have nothing. The resurrection is the key to everything, the key that unlocks everything. The resurrection is the power over death. The resurrection is the power over sin. The resurrection is the power over Satan. The resurrection is what allows you and me to overcome in this world, to do good, to say no to temptation, and to live the life that God has called us to live. So I want to look at two things that give us hope for today. The first is the evidence for hope. The evidence for hope. You see, Christianity is a historical faith, and it's also a logical and a reasonable faith. So let's read a passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. What we have in those few verses are many reasons to believe. Those first few verses are commonly understood to be an early church account of the gospel, of what Christianity was based upon. That was like a summed up, distilled version of Jesus' death, life, resurrection that was made within months of it actually happening. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is speaking with Agrippa and Festus, Festus the Roman governor, they're talking and they're discussing about Jesus' death and resurrection. And Festus says, your learning, Paul, is driving you insane. And in verse 25 and 26, Paul says something very interesting. He says, what I am saying is true and reasonable. You see, Paul is saying that his faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is reasonable. It's logical, it's rational, it's clearly thought through. You see, the facts, the reports of the resurrection were well-known historical facts, and there's substantial evidence for them. And I want to give you two main arguments, two very strong kind of bam, bam arguments for the evidence of the resurrection that we can have hope in. Firstly, the empty tomb. It says, we read it in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage, the early church passage. It says that Jesus died and was buried. You see, the body was put in a tomb, put in the grave, and then it was gone. The fact of the empty tomb is actually accepted by most, if not all, scholars, even those who don't believe in the resurrection. And you see, producing a body, the body of Jesus Christ, would blow the whole of Christianity out of the water. Yet not once for 2,000 years has anyone claimed to have the body of Jesus Christ, the historical figure of Jesus Christ who lived and walked on this earth. So there's a powerful argument with the empty tomb, but there's also the many eyewitnesses. We read there in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to the apostles and over 500 different people at different times and in different circumstances. Over 500 people, eyewitnesses, saw Jesus. And again, as we read from 1 Corinthians 15, that when that was written, most of them were still alive. I.e. most of them, you could go and say, did you see Jesus? Did you really see the resurrected Jesus Christ? Yeah, I did. They can attest to the truth and the evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. And you see, it's impossible that this could have been a widespread hallucination. It's impossible to have everything line up in that way when over 500 people attested to have seen the risen Christ. And you have to remember that the Jewish worldview had no space for a bodily resurrection. So it would have not occurred to any Jew 2,000 years ago or any of the disciples to make this up. It was not in their thinking, it was not in their worldview. It's what blew them away about Jesus Christ. So we have two very hard to refute facts. The empty tomb and multiple eyewitnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. Together, church, that is powerful. That is a powerful bunch of evidence. That is a powerful knockout blow. Here's the thing, let me put it another way. If you rule out the resurrection, you have a formidable challenge. Because no one in 2,000 years has come up with a viable or a credible alternative. You see, in history, historians will say that if something happened, there needs to be a great deal of historical evidence that it did. Now, the truth is, when it comes to the resurrection, there is a great deal of historical evidence that it did happen. And listen to N.T. Wright. He's a primary New Testament scholar, particularly on the resurrection. Listen to what he says. No other explanation has been offered in 2,000 years of sneering skepticism that can satisfy the empty tomb and how the disciples came to see Jesus, the resurrected Savior. This is evidence that brings hope. This is evidence that changes lives. And if we just read on a few verses, in 1 Corinthians 15, listen to verse 9 and 10. This is Paul who wrote the letter to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. Listen to what he says in verse 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, this is Paul talking about himself, unworthy to be called, in fact, an apostle. But because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul here adds, after that weight of evidence, the empty tomb, the multiple eyewitnesses, he adds that it's these truths that personally changed his life from a persecutor of Christians to one who planted churches and wrote most of the New Testament letters. It was the grace of God that changed him. The grace of our Lord Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, meeting with him and changing his life. So hear this on Easter Sunday, hear this. The resurrection of Jesus is intellectually credible and the evidence is strong. It's strong that it changes lives, that there's evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That should give you and give me hope for today. So that's our first thing, just two things today. Firstly, we can have hope for today because of the hope we have in the evidence for the resurrection. The second thing is we can have hope for today because there is hope in transformed lives. The hope of the resurrection is not in intellectual evidence alone, it's in lives transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at two very briefly. I want to look at Mary and I want to look at Peter, both very briefly. For Mary, let's look at the account in John's Gospel of that first Easter Sunday morning. We're going to read John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. But Mary had gone early in the morning to put spices on the body and had found that the tomb was empty. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the empty tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus then said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But instead go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary did not realize in the account that we just read that she was looking at Jesus. There was the empty tomb. She saw the angels. She turned around. She saw someone that she thought was the gardener. It was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. Her narrative, her thought process to what was going to happen that day did not allow that Jesus would be standing there resurrected from the dead. You know, isn't it interesting? She was looking straight at Jesus and yet she didn't see him. She didn't see him. She saw a gardener. And Mary represents the human race because the human race is blind to Jesus, blind to the reality of the risen Savior. You see, Mary had an idea of who Jesus was, an idea of what might happen, and what the resurrection was blew that all apart. The figure standing before her was the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus will never fit in with our human categories. Jesus will never fit in with our preconceptions. He never will. You see, there would have been no hope for Mary to work out, figure out who Jesus was unless he called her by name. Jesus calls first, Mary. And then she responds, teacher. And it's important we see there the order, that it's always Jesus who takes the initiative towards us first. That's grace that takes the initiative towards us, that calls us by name, that gift of grace. The world is blind to Jesus. The world does not see Jesus. The world has a preconception about Jesus. Jesus is standing there. Jesus is standing there. The risen Savior, Jesus, who's defeated death and Satan, is standing there, but the world does not see him. But Jesus calls our name. Jesus calls your name. Will we respond? Will we respond like Mary? Will we hear the call of the Savior? Will we respond like Mary? It's interesting, Mary just wants to hold Jesus. She wants to hold him tight. She doesn't want to let him go. You can understand that. She wants intimacy with him. She wants to just spend time with him. She thought he was dead, but now he is alive. She just wants to cling hold of him. But Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Because I need to go to be with the Father so I can send the Holy Spirit, one who will be with you every day and every moment. So Mary lets Jesus go. So ultimately, he can then ascend to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to be intimately with us as believers who respond to the call of Jesus. There's hope. Because of transformed lives. Jesus calls your name. Jesus is calling the name of every person on this planet, calling them by name. The question is, will they respond to that grace? Will they respond to the initiative of Jesus calling them by name? If we do, if you do, if you respond to the call of Jesus, there is intimacy. There is the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. Oh, Mary gives me hope. Hope for today. Hope that every person can respond to the grace of God and come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Is Jesus calling your name? Will you respond to that call? And then the second person I want to look at is Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' right-hand men. He was bold and fearless and ferocious throughout most of Jesus' ministry. But right at the end, he lets Jesus down. Big time, he blows it. When Jesus is being tried that would lead him to being crucified on the cross, Peter is standing round a fire with a bunch of others. And three times he denies that he even knows Jesus. Three times. Jesus had predicted this, and then Peter does it. He flatly denies knowing Jesus. Three times. And then the cock crows just like Jesus predicted. And I want to show you, to close, that there is hope. Hope for those of us who failed. There is hope today for those who have messed up. There is hope today because the resurrection brings hope to us as failures and when we let Jesus down. Let's look in John 21 at this beautiful scripture about how Jesus comes to Peter, reinstates Peter and brings hope, to renewed hope, to Peter's life. What does Peter do? What does Peter do when he's failed and he's let Jesus down? He knows Jesus has actually come back to life. but he's full of guilt and he's full of anxiety and he's full of like, oh, I can't see Jesus anymore. What does he do? Do you know what he does? He goes fishing. He goes back to his roots and he goes fishing. So let's read John 21, starting at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Disciples were out in the boat. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast out the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it out, and now they were not able to haul it all in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. What happens here? When Peter realizes that it is Jesus on the shore, he jumps into the water and he rushes towards him. Listen, I love this, because you never have anything to fear from Jesus. We can always run to Jesus. Peter got this right. He saw Jesus on the shore. He wasn't, "Oh, I can't go to see him because I messed up." Or, "I can't go to see him because Jesus knows." Or, "I can't go to see him because I'm such a failure. I let him down. I did what Jesus said I was going to do. Terrible me. Woe is me. Let me hide in the boat." No, he runs. He gets wet. He gets in the water and he runs to Jesus. Run to Jesus. You failed, you've messed up. Hear this, run to Jesus. Run to him, run to his arms, run to his presence. I love that, that brings hope for today, because the grace of God says boldly approach Jesus. Whatever you've done, whatever's gone on in your life, whatever mess you've made of your life, run to Jesus. And then what we have, verse 15 to 17, is what I want to call Jesus burying the dead yesterdays of Peter's life. And I believe for some of you, this is what you need to hear. Some of you who are Christians, you need to hear this. That the resurrection brings hope because it buries your dead yesterdays. Let me read verses 15 to 17. Jesus and Peter. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Hear this, because this brings hope. Whatever you've done, whatever your past, whatever shame you may be holding today, listen for some hope for today. Now, Peter, as I've mentioned already, would have been haunted by what had happened a few days previously around the fire. And I want to pinpoint a few things. When did that happen? It happened at dawn. It happened at dawn because that was when the rooster crowed. Three times Peter denied Jesus. It happened at dawn and it happened round a fire. So what's happening here in this picture, in this excerpt from a life of Peter and Jesus? What's happening here? What does Jesus do very deliberately on the beach? What's he doing? He's burying dead yesterdays. Because this happens at dawn. We read that in verse 4. This happens at dawn, as day was breaking. Dawn was when Peter denied Jesus. This is happening at dawn. Where is it happening? Around a fire. Around a fire where they're having breakfast. And three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Each one cancelling out the rejection and cancelling out the failure. Jesus is very deliberately burying the dead yesterdays of Peter. Let me tell you, whatever your yesterdays, whatever your sin and whatever your shame, Jesus wants to bury them. There's hope right there that Jesus forgives our sins and buries them in the past. And notice, not once does Peter make an excuse. There's no defensiveness, no blame shifting. He doesn't say, oh, it was difficult, Jesus. Everyone else was against me. I was scared. Doesn't say one of those things. He takes on board the responsibility. He holds his hand up for what he has done wrong. What we have here is a picture of basically repentance. Repentance is saying, I messed up, and now I will change my mind, and I will change direction, and I will change the way I live. It's what Peter's doing. Admitting he's wrong, changing his mind, and acting differently. And each time, essentially, Jesus asks him, do you love me? What does he say? He says, feed my sheep. You say, why did you say that? Why didn't you just say, thanks, bud? Or yes, amen. Or yes, amen. No, he says, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. What's Jesus doing here? He's calling Peter to leadership. Feed my sheep is pastoring. It's looking after the church. It's what Jesus is calling Peter to. Peter, who has messed up, who's got it all wrong, who has denied Jesus in the most crucial point in the whole of Jesus' ministry, Jesus then say to him, lead my sheep. Be the rock on which I build the church. You say, how can Peter, who failed, be called to leadership? How can Peter be the rock on which Jesus builds the church? I tell you how, because when we are weak, we are strong. When we realize our failures and we build our life on Jesus, all things are possible. That gives me great hope for today. Great hope. Peter knew what it was like to be humbled by the grace of God. He knew. He'd been broken and then repaired by the grace of God. And in his weakness, Jesus called him to feed my sheep, to pastor my church, to lead the church. Listen, everybody, Peter is the hope for all of us. Because all of us are failures, and all of us get things wrong, and all of us have let God down. But Peter shows us that Jesus will lovingly and kindly bury our dead yesterdays and lead us to a calling to lead, to be used, and to make a difference in God's hands. Weak, but with a mighty God. So let me conclude on this Easter Sunday. I hope that you have some hope welling up inside you. Some hope for 2021. Some hope for today. Why? Primarily because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why, as Christians, we are a people of the resurrection and therefore a people of hope. There is evidence that's to give us hope. Historical, credible, intellectual evidence that's to give us hope. And there's transformed lives. We've just looked at Mary and Peter, but there are millions, billions throughout the centuries whose lives have been transformed by the resurrected Jesus. If you're watching this today and you don't know the hope of Jesus, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I would love you to pray it with me. And if you do pray it, please get in contact. Please email admin@hopechurch-newham.com or put on the chat and get in contact with us. Get in contact via the website, however you choose to. We would love to send you a Bible. We would love to get in contact with you and help you to walk and begin this incredible journey of hope with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who will always be there and never leave you or forsake. Let's pray. Let's pray this prayer. I'd love you, if you're watching and you don't know Jesus, to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done in my life. Take a few moments. Just maybe think. Ask forgiveness. Specific things that you may have done wrong, or just the life lived without Jesus. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross so that I can be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, please get in contact. Drop us an email, admin@hopechurch-newham.com. And we would love to send you a Bible, get in contact, and pray for you. Just as I close, Hope Church, can I challenge you? Challenge you to be hope in 2021. Challenge you to be the hope that people need. Challenge you to live in this despair-filled, fog kind of lingering time that we're in, to shine as resurrection people for Jesus. And I'm going to pray to close. For some of you, you need to bury those dead yesterdays, like Peter did in his interaction with Jesus. And I want to pray that you would do that and that you would know the grace of God this Easter. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the multiple eyewitnesses that saw the resurrected Jesus living and walking on this earth. Lord, we thank you for the power of that evidence and the hope that it gives us. Lord, we thank you that we are called by name. We are called by the grace of God, that you call our name and you beckon us to you. And I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are watching this. Those of you, those of them who may feel like failures, who may feel like they've messed up. Lord, I want to pray right now for the hope to come shining through, that Jesus' grace is for you, that he will bury your dead yesterdays. He will bury your past failures like Peter. He will bury them one by one, and he will call you to a life of being with Jesus, to a life of leading, to a life of, yes, being weak, but strong in Christ and called to make a difference in this world. Lord Jesus, pinpoint, pinpoint things we need to bury. Things we need to bury this Easter Sunday. And to walk in the power and the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope Church, let's go into 2021. Let's go into the spring. Let's go into all that this year has for us. Let's go as hope-filled resurrection people. We have hope for today. We've been called by name. Jesus is with us. He lives and dwells inside of us. We are weak, but he is strong. So let's go out and make a difference. We have hope for today. In Jesus' name.